Satan was coming for Jesus. The prince of this world, the prince of darkness, grim, the enemy of our souls, was coming to take Jesus down. Just a short while ago, in this very room, Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot, and he had slipped out of the room and entered into the night. And now that Satan-infested Judas was on his way back with Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus and to see that Jesus was tortured and to see that Jesus was killed. Satan was coming for Jesus. And Jesus knew it. He knew it in his bones. He knew that Satan was coming for him, gunning for him, coming to take him down. How did he respond? Did he panic? Did he run? Did he fall apart? No. He was troubled in spirit. He had strong emotions. He felt like quitting. He wanted to ask his father to save him from this hour. He sweat like he was bleeding. But Jesus resisted the temptation to run away. He knew that he had come for this purpose, for this very reason, to glorify his father. And he had peace. Watch him. Watch how Jesus acts. Listen to what Jesus says. Watch Jesus in these remaining chapters go through his arrest, his trial, his torture, his public shaming. They spit on him. They made this crown of thorns. They pressed on his head so that his head was bleeding. They mocked him. They scourged him. Watch him. As he goes through his crucifixion, as he's nailed to a cross and struggles to breathe, and be amazed as you watch him at his peace, his peacefulness. Satan is coming for Jesus, and Jesus is full of peace. And now think of this. In our passage for today, Jesus promises to give his disciples his peace. The key verse is verse 27. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Jesus is going away, but he's leaving a parting gift. He's leaving them his peace. Not just any peace. He's leaving his own peace with them. Now that could just mean that he's leaving them with a peace that is particularly from him. It's his gift to give. That would be enough. But I tend to think that Jesus means something even deeper here. I think Jesus means to give his disciples the exact same kind of peace that he himself has. The kind of peace that can get you through the worst thing ever. The kind of peace that you can experience even though Satan himself is coming after you. Doesn't that sound good? Jesus says that he doesn't give peace like the world gives peace. That's good because the world is terrible at giving peace. The world promises peace all the time, but it's just wishful thinking or a con game. The world's peace is fleeting and temporary at its best, and it's just fake and empty at its worst. Beware people who promise you peace, who don't have peace themselves. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he has plenty of peace to give to his people. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Friends, do you need to hear that this morning? I sure do. I often let my heart be troubled and I am tempted to live out of fear. I struggle to maintain my composure, and I'm tempted to be cowardly and chicken out when I should be bold and courageous. I regularly need to be reminded that Jesus has left his peace for me as a gift. Now remember, this is not a rebuke. It's a gift. Sometimes you read a verse like this and you're like, oh, right, yeah, I don't do that. I'm not at peace. As if he's attacking us with this verse. He's not attacking us. He's giving us a gift. He has left us his peace. He gives us his peace. Remember, Jesus started this chapter by saying something very similar. Verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That wasn't a rebuke either. It was a comfort. He's a comforter. Remember, Jesus himself has a heart that could be troubled. And he's saying, don't let yours stay there. It is not a sin to feel anxious. The question is, what are you going to do with that feeling? Are you going to embrace it? Or are you going to embrace the gift of Jesus' own peace? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. This morning, I just want you to receive that gift of peace. Kind of in your heart, hold out your hands and say, okay, I'll take that. Thank you. Jesus gives us every reason to be at peace. Now, we have many good reasons to be troubled, but we have even greater reasons to be peaceful. Amen? I see a bunch in this passage, and I want to point out at least three. The first has to do with the amazing gift that we heard Jesus promise last week in verse 16, the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no genuine peace without him. In verse 16, Jesus promised to ask the Father to give his disciples another counselor to be with them forever, the Spirit of Truth. Do you remember this last week? We said that word counselor is, or in Greek, parakletos, paraklete. That's a hard word to capture in a word in English. That's probably on purpose because the Holy Spirit himself is elusive and hard to capture as well. He is another counselor or advocate or comforter or strengthener or helper or alongsider, right? That may not be a word, but it is now. The Holy Spirit is the alongsider. And he has come to take up Jesus' place in his followers' lives. That includes taking up Jesus' role as teacher. Look with me now at verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The disciples are shocked and dismayed that Jesus is going away. And one of the things they're worried about is who will teach them what is true? Who will remind them what Jesus has taught them these last 3 years or even these last 3 hours? Jesus has been their source of truth for so long. He is the truth. What will happen if he is taken away? Well, Jesus says, don't worry. We've got it covered. The Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is going to make sure you guys know everything you need to know. He's going to make sure you have all the truth you need. He's the Spirit of Truth, and he's going to teach you all things. Isn't that encouraging? The disciples don't need to worry that they are losing their source of truth because Jesus is going to ask the Father, and he's going to send them the Spirit of Truth. He says, in my name. In my name. Or also, in my place. Just because Jesus asked, the Spirit is coming. Let me put it this way. We can enjoy the gift of Jesus' peace because the Bible is completely trustworthy. The Bible is completely trustworthy. Now, where do I get that from? Do you see the word Bible in verse 26? No. And yet, verse 26 basically promises the New Testament. Look with me at verse 26 again. The counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. See, that promise is where we get our New Testament. And it's how we know that it is trustworthy. I am so thankful for verse 26. Because these disciples have so far not been very encouraging in their understanding, have they? How many times in the last 12 months of studying the Gospel of John have we seen the disciples be confused, misunderstand, not get it, not get something that Jesus is talking about? It's all over the place, isn't it? These guys do not give you a lot of confidence. John chapter 4, could someone have brought him food? Huh? Or chapter 6, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Or later in John 6, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Or John 11, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Those are the words not of unbelievers out there. Those are the words of the disciples, not their adventures in missing the point, right? Even this very night, no, you shall never wash my feet. Huh? What? Oh, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. Lord, why can't I follow you now? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? This is just a few minutes ago. And then just a couple verses ago. Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. The look on their faces throughout this book is basically this most of the time. Right? That's the picture of a disciple. Doesn't instill a lot of confidence. Is that who you want writing your Bible? These clueless guys do not give me much peace. But Jesus says that they're going to get the help they need to write the New Testament. The helper they need. The Son is going to pray to the Father, and the Father is going to give the Spirit in the name of the Son to the disciples, and he's going to, look again at verse 26, teach them all things and remind them of everything Jesus said to them. And this time, they're going to get it. The light bulb's going to go on, and they're going to sit down and they're going to start to write. One of the people in that room hearing this promise was named John. And John was there when the requested Holy Spirit was poured out as promised on the day of Pentecost. And this John was taught everything he needed to know, and he was reminded everything he needed reminded of, even down to the details of all the things he previously misunderstood. And that's why we have the Gospel of John in our laps today, and why we can trust it. And that should give us peace. Amen? That's why we have Family Bible Week, right? Bible Week. We don't just have Family Week. We have Family Bible Week. Because Jesus kept the promise of verse 26, and the Spirit did his work. That's why we have this solid rock to stand on when all around us is sinking sand. Are you trusting in God's Word? Are you standing on it? I'm standing on the river right now, or in the ocean. But are you standing on God's Word? You're reading it? Do you know what it says? You can't stand on the truth of God's Word if you don't know the truth of God's Word. Are you memorizing it? Are you coming this week to Family Bible Week to find out what it says? A secondary application of this verse is that the Holy Spirit is interested in helping believers to understand what they read in the Bible. Primarily, it's a promise to the disciples that they'll be reminded and taught all the things so that we get the Bible. But it's also that when we read the Bible, the Spirit wrote it, the Spirit wants us to get it. He illuminates the meaning of the Scriptures in the hearts of believers who prayerfully and earnestly seek it. The Bible is completely trustworthy because the Holy Spirit inspired it. He came, as verse 26 promised, and taught and reminded the apostles of everything they need to know and remember for life and godliness. including Jesus' promise of peace. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Notice again that peace, this peace, is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's not something you deserve. It's a gift from Jesus to his followers, and it is received by faith. It's a multifaceted peace. It is first and foremost peace with God, no longer at war with him, reconciled. It's won by Jesus' death on the cross for us. It's also peace with others. And one day it'll be peace on the whole earth. And it's also peace within ourselves. Total well-being. It's blessing all around. Like that Hebrew word we learned a lot about when we were studying Jeremiah. Shalom. In Jesus' day, you would say shalom as a greeting. I think they still do in Israel today, right? And you might, as you part from someone, say shalom as well. Like often Randy says when we end our worship services, go in peace, right? Go in shalom. Take peace with you. Jesus says, I leave you with peace. I give you my peace. Have you received that gift? It's yours for the taking. It's solid and firm like a great big breaker rock on a beach. And you can build your life on it. We do not need to be troubled or afraid. Number two, we can enjoy the gift of Jesus' peace because the Father's plan is perfectly on track. Look at verse 28. Jesus is still reassuring them, though there is a hint of a rebuke here as well. Look at verse 28. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Did you catch the rebuke in there? It's a gentle rebuke, but it's there. It's the part where he says, if you loved me. He knows that they aren't really thinking about him. They're thinking about themselves. They are really concerned for themselves if Jesus leaves and not for what that might mean for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't say, if you loved me, then you would hate that I am going to die on the cross, though that, of course, would be true. He says, if you loved me, then you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now, a lot of interpreters have choked on that last phrase because they think it might disprove the Trinity. Don't worry, it does not. The Arians in the 4th century and the Jehovah Witnesses in our day both make that mistake. They think that Jesus is saying in verse 28 that he is somehow a lesser God or not as much God as the Father is. Not equal in essence. The Father is greater than I. Does that sound right? Does that sound like it fits with everything else that we've learned in the Gospel of John? John 1:1. How does it fit with that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God, right? Withness and wasness. Does that sound like half and half, one almost, one above? No. How would it fit with John 5? For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. He says, yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. And for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so too the Son gives life to whoever he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Why? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. How would it work with John 10:30? I and the Father are, what word? One. See, Jesus is not talking about how much God he is. He's fully God. But he's also fully man. And in his full humanity, he has been sent by his Father on a mission. The Father's mission is greater than the Son's comfort and even life. The Son is committed to glorifying the Father no matter what. That's what he's talking about. That's what's greater. The Father is greater as the sender of his incarnate Son. And the Father is living in unshielded glory, but the Son has humbled himself while still worthy of all glory. He is not enjoying the glory he had with the Father in his presence before the world began. We're going to learn more about this when we get to chapter 17 in Jesus' great prayer. The Father is currently greater in glory than the Son at this moment of the Son's humiliation, but the Son is going to the Father, and that full glory is going to be restored and revealed. And if we really loved Jesus, we would want that. We would want Jesus to go to the Father and receive that glory and then come back to share it with us. We wouldn't want him to die, but we would want him to die and be resurrected. And we would want him to ascend to the right hand of the majesty on high. Because that's the plan. That's the Father's grand plan. And it's perfectly on track. You see, Jesus is saying, guys, don't get all worried by my saying I'm going away. It's all good. It's all good. In fact, it's great. It's glorious. It's what's supposed to happen. This was the plan all along, and it's on track. Verse 29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Do you believe? See, that's the whole point. Jesus is getting them ready for what's going to happen in just a few hours. Their faith is going to get shaken to its core. The bottom is going to fall out on their world. The worst thing that they could ever imagine is going to happen to them. But he's told them in advance so that they can put their faith in him. That's the whole point of this book. John wrote it so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing we might have life in his name. Do you believe? Do you believe that the Father's plan is on track? Do you believe that the cross was all part of the plan all along? That Jesus was going to the cross to pay for our sins and to give us life forever and therefore have peace forever with him? If you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, I invite you to do so right now because he is the source of all true peace. And there's no peace outside of him. If you know Jesus, you'll have peace. If you do not know Jesus, you will not have peace. My peace I give you. Ironically, if the disciples would just trust that this was all part of God's plan, then they would have even more peace and even more joy and joy for Jesus in his coming exaltation. But first, Jesus must go through his humiliation and his crucifixion. Jesus has not forgotten what is going to happen to him in just a few hours. Jesus knows that Satan is coming for him. Look at verse 30. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. I think at that point they get up from that upper room and they go heading off towards the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows that his time is short The door is closing. He can't talk very much longer. He only has a few more fleeting moments to teach them what they need to know before Satan comes knocking. But did you see what Jesus says about Satan in verse 30? Oh yeah, he's the prince of this world and he is coming. But he says, he has no hold on me. Do you see that? The English Standard Version says, he has no claim on me. The King James says, he hath nothing on me, nothing in me. The 2011 NIV says, he has no hold over me. The Christian Standard Bible says, he has no power over me. You and I can experience the gift of Jesus' peace because Satan will surely lose. Now that's not how it's going to seem. Satan is going to come with all the forces of this world, and Jesus is going to suffer and die. But not because Jesus deserved it. Jesus was not a sinner. He wasn't going to the cross because Satan had some kind of dirt on him. I'm going to drag you off to the cross, buddy. You're going to get what's coming to you. Jesus wasn't going to the cross because Satan had some hold on him, some claim, some power. Jesus was going to the cross because of verse 31, not because of verse 30. The Father was sending his Son to the cross. And the Son loved the Father, and true love truly obeys. Remember verse 15? So the Son was going to the cross out of love for the Father. The world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my greater, in this context, Father has commanded me. So off he went. But for the same reason, he did not stay dead. Right? Satan was like, what? Huh? Hey, come back here. Right? Death had no hold on him. Sin had no hold on him. Satan had no hold on him. Nothing could hold him down. The Father had commanded him to lay down his life and to take it up again. And Satan could do nothing about it. It seemed like Satan was winning, but he was losing the whole time. And he always will. Because, brothers and sisters in Christ, Satan has no hold on you now either. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but if you belong to Jesus, he has come so that you might have life and life to the fullest. Satan will surely lose. Don't forget that. It's not always going to seem like it. Satan does hate you and he wants to eat you for lunch. Right? He's a roaring lion prowling around looking to see who he could devour. But the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Remember what Romans 16:20 says? Do you have Romans 16:20 memorized? You should. This is a great passage. Romans 16:20. I've memorized it as kind of a little song with kind of marching in it, and I just get pumped up when I read it. Here's what it says. Romans 16:20. It's a prediction of the future. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's what's coming. Which God does it? It's crushing Satan under your feet. That's going to happen soon. And who does it? The God of what? Peace. The one who said, peace I leave you. My peace I give you.